bow our heads, just a moment of prayer, and we'll begin our service. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful privilege, this wonderful opportunity that we have to serve you, to meet here this morning, to assemble as a congregation before thee, that our hearts might be lifted up, that we might be edified by the great truths found in the Word of God, that, Lord, we'd be encouraged in our Christian walk, that we'd be strengthened in the everyday things that we need to be strengthened in. Lord, help us to be a blessing to you today as we worship you, and Father, that you would be a blessing to us as we open our hearts to hear the things that you have to say to us. And that's our prayer here in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Amen. I'll have you turn to a text in a little while. I want to talk just briefly as a part of our introduction about some of the events that have taken place this week. And I think we're all aware of a number of things that have happened. We've had a serious explosion that took place in Israel. And whether you realize it or not, Gary will mention in our announcements, but one of our families here, their daughter was there and is very seriously injured as a result of that bomb blast. We saw, of course, the death of Mother Teresa, and for all of her theology, which may be incorrect, she certainly was humanitarian and certainly did a lot of wonderful things in her lifetime. And then, of course, the death of Princess Diana. And this is the one event that seems to have touched Western civilization and much of the world. And this morning, I'm going to speak on this subject. I'm going to preach on this particular death and my take on why I think it has affected people in the way that it has. I don't profess, certainly, to be able to understand the subconscious mind of Western civilization. I don't know why we are so touched by a particular event or set of circumstances, why we are so moved as a nation, and why so much attention would be paid to the death of one particular individual. But as I sat and analyzed it, as perhaps some of you did this week, I came to certain conclusions. I've sat down, I've talked with my wife on a couple of occasions, staff members, and just sort of trying to get down to the bottom of it. Why is it that that a world would be so moved by such an event? And I'm going to give you my conclusions this morning. You may not agree with them 100%. You may not agree with them at all, certainly initially, but I think if you'll take time to stop and ponder some of the things that I'm going to say here this morning, you'll better understand why I'm saying them. Perhaps you might even come to agree. Back in 1981, a good friend of mine, Jim McGahee, was sent to England. He and his wife were given an anniversary present by their church, and they went to England. They happened to be there during the time of the wedding. And whether you realize it or not, this wedding was the single most watched event in the history of mankind due to television and news media coverage. More than millions, it's estimated perhaps billions may have seen it, but he was there, and I recall him coming back and saying that it was the most incredible thing he'd ever seen. These hundreds of thousands of people amassed there, and the pomp and the ceremony and the excitement and the spirit of it all, and of course being a Christian, not getting caught up in all that, at the same time marveling at the impact that this particular event had. And certainly it was one of the great events of history. This young lady was 19, perhaps 19, maybe she had just turned 20 when she was married, just a young lady. And I know that for many of us over the last 16 years who have been bombarded with the news media, whether you want to be or not, all you have to do is stand in the checkout line at Wegmans. And of course, every tabloid there at least once a week or so has got her picture plastered across the front page. We followed her life whether we wanted to or not. I was speaking with my son this this week about this event, just in conversation. He said, "What's the big deal?" I said, "I don't get it." And I said, "Well, I don't know. I mean, what do you mean, what's a big deal?" And to him, it's nothing. He doesn't understand it at all. But then again, he was 2 years old when this wedding took place. And he hasn't watched for the last 16 years the same thing that many of us adults have watched. And so it may not affect the younger generation quite the way it has affected some of the older generation. But I think it's time for us to ask the question, why? Why is it that we're so moved by such an event? Mother Teresa, for whatever, I doubt that most of you will be moved to tears over her death. And yet, some of you may have cried over what took place with Princess Diana. You may not want to admit it, but I'm sure there were tears, some tears shed. I spoke with one lady over the phone this week, and I won't call her name, but you know, she was wanting to write her personal testimony out to the royal family, and you know, maybe this would help them get saved and all this, and she was moved to tears over the telephone just talking with me about it. And I don't know how it affects different people, but I suspect that it affected most people more than it would have affected the death of Mother Teresa, or more than it may have affected the death of seven people in Israel and the injury of another 200 plus. Why? Why? Why is this particular event so special to us? And I believe that there's an underlying reason behind it all, whether we want to admit it or not. First of all, we love fairy tale endings, don't we? There's something about all of us. We love fairy tale endings. We are all subconsciously, I suppose, searching for that wonderful happy ending, that wonderful love story. Everybody wants happiness. Everybody wants that perfect love relationship. Everybody wants to live happily ever after. Now, we all know that's not real, don't we? I mean, welcome to the real world. I counseled with a woman outside of our church here some time ago, and she was just blasting away at men, and she obviously was not very happy with her marriage situation, and you know, men are idiots, and men are selfish, and men are full of pride, and men are only interested in one thing, and I mean, she's just really railing there. I mean, she was really getting right down to it. Sort of reminded me of that bumper sticker slogan, all men are idiots, and I married their king, you know. The fact is, you know, that's how some men are viewed in the eyes of women. Like my husband took an IQ test and the results came back negative, you know, and sometimes that's how they see it. I mean, life is not perfect, is it? I mean, it has its ups and its downs. It has its good times and its bad times. And we would like for it to be that fairy tale ending, that thing that we all dream about. But the truth is, seldom does it turn out that way. More often than not, we find that life has more downs than it has ups. But we love a fairy tale ending. We especially love a fairy tale ending that deals with royalty. Many of the fairy tale stories that we grew up learning as children had as main characters royalty. Cinderella. And of course, here she is in her dire circumstances as the girl who's caught in the middle of the stepsisters and the stepmother, and eventually, of course, the magic is involved, and the next thing you know, she's off to meet her prince, and we know the story and how happily, you know, they would eventually live happily ever after and all that. But we like that stuff, don't we? I say we. I'm really having a hard time, you know, identifying with some of this myself, but you know what I'm saying? We grew up with this stuff, and there it is. We like these stories of romance. We see it with Cinderella. We see it with Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs and the Wicked Queen speaking into the mirror. And she's the wicked old ugly queen, and Snow White's the beautiful, wonderful young lady that we hope will have an ending that will be a happy ending. Isn't that what we want? Camelot, King Arthur, Sir Lancelot, Percival, and all that stuff. We like that. We like the royalty aspect. Did it ever occur to you that there's a reason for that? Why do we like royalty so much? Could it be that one day we'll stand before the King of Kings? Is it possible that the king is going to take a bride? And the bride is going to live happily ever after? And there won't be any car crashes? There won't be any divorces? There won't be any adulterous relationships? Is it possible it's going to happen? We love fairy tale endings, especially royalty. But we were attracted to this woman for a number of reasons, besides the fact that she was involved with royalty. She was a very attractive young lady. Some would say she's beautiful. She was a woman who had a lot of charm. She was a woman who had a lot of money after she was married. She was a woman who had a lot of fame. She was a woman who had a lot of power. She was a woman who, according to some people, was a very nice individual. a very friendly, down-to-earth individual. She was a humanitarian. She put effort into a number of works across this world. She was involved in the movement with AIDS. She was involved with the movement to remove landmines from war-torn Angola and other places in this world. She was involved in humanitarian issues that, while we know none of those things get a person to heaven, we're interested in feeding little children and loving children. She got down to where people want royalty to come down to. She touched people. She was in touch with people. And we were attracted to those things, whether we realized it or not. She understood life maybe from a more simplistic view. When she was 19 years old, she was working as a kindergarten aide. She worked as a nanny. And even though she carried a title because of the Spencer family that she came from, she wasn't an extremely wealthy individual. She was not an educated individual. She didn't have a college degree. She was working as a nanny for an American couple living in England just a few months before her engagement, which would make her very shortly after that Princess Diana of Wales, working as a nanny. And afterwards, after she became the princess, she met with this family who had moved back to the United States. She was here on a visit, and she went to see this family and the children that she worked for as a nanny, and they didn't even know what to do. They thought they were supposed to curtsy before her, and she walked up to them, and she said these words, "I loathe formality." We like that part. We don't like that white glove thing, walking around like this, afraid to shake hands with anybody, which most of the royalty display. You don't like a pastor like that, don't you? You know why you love Pastor Grace? He's gracious to people. He's in touch with people. He'll talk with you. He'll shake hands with you. He doesn't come up here in a big robe.
Let there be silence in the house of the Lord this morning.
If he were like that, would you be here? I wouldn't be here. Unless he'd let me wear that robe from time to time. We're not in touch with that. That's not where we're at. We don't enjoy that. That's not special to us. And so it's these qualities that endeared Western civilization. I say Western civilization because a good part of this world, because you go to Africa, they don't have televisions many of the places where I was over there, and they are not bombarded by the news media from day to day. They don't have the Inquirer and other tabloids there before them, so they may not have known a lot about what was taking place. But most of Western civilization was in touch with who this individual was, whether they wanted to be or whether they did not want to be. The fact is, we watched her life for 16 years, and over those 16 years, she evoked some very, very strong emotions in people. She evoked the need for happiness and the need for love. Those two things are very important to you and I. We want to be happy, and we want to either love or be loved or both. And here's the problem with this whole scenario. This, I think, is what bothers people so much. I think that this was the best script that anybody could write for a fairy tale ending. Here was the young girl, not a lot of education, not a lot of money, who one day Prince Charming comes along, sweeps her off her feet, asks her to be his bride, has the most celebrated wedding in the history of mankind, perhaps, certainly in modern history, marries someone who is rich, someone who is powerful, someone who is famous, marries someone who has certain qualities. Handsomeness was not one of them, but other things that might endear someone to that individual. It was nearly a perfect setting, wasn't it? I really should not have said that. Here it was, the best of all possible situations. I mean, here it was. I mean, this was it. This is what people are looking for. And it was unsuccessful. Her attempt at love was unsuccessful. Her attempt at happiness was unsuccessful. I mean, and it sort of brought us back to this reality that life is not everything we think it ought to be. I mean, here, you know how it is. You come into life, let's face it. I mean, let's just have a good negative attitude about this thing. You come into life, you come in naked, you come in wet, you come in hungry. You come in penniless, and you come in completely dependent upon somebody else, and it's all downhill from there. That's life. Like someone said, reality is just a crutch for those of you who are not man enough to take drugs. Life can be tough sometimes, can't it be? Why, certainly it can be. And here was this perfect situation. And this thing was just, I mean, it was laid out as good as you could lay the whole thing out. I mean, here she is, and Prince Charming comes along and sweeps her off her feet. And now she's got everything that all of us subconsciously or consciously and not willing to admit want. We want to be special. We want to go from being a nobody working as a nanny to a princess where virtually millions of people witness our wedding. And here we are, this special individual, the most photographed a woman who's ever lived in the history of mankind, the most well-known woman, they say, that's ever lived, certainly in modern history. She went from nothing to somebody. I mean, from nothing to everything, just like that. All of a sudden, she's got the wealth, she's got the power, she's got the fame, she's an attractive young lady, she's got class, she's got charm, she's got virtually everything, including the royal title. And it wasn't enough to bring her happiness, and it wasn't enough to give her love. And then worst of all, when it looked there might be a glimmer of it, her life was snatched away, and we are incensed because, whether we will admit it or not, we live our lives vicariously through other individuals. We live our lives vicariously as a hope that somebody else will find what we've wanted all of our lives. We want love. We want happiness. We want a fairy tale ending to our own lives. And when we know, because of reality, that we will never see it, never achieve it in our own lifetime, we hope it for somebody else, and she was the best case scenario. And it failed, and it incenses us. We're enraged! It's not fair! Does that bother you? I told you may not like or even agree with my conclusions, but I do believe that's a major part of this whole thing. I think we don't like the idea that the fairy tale ending or fairy tale story didn't have a fairy tale ending. We don't like the way it came out. Now, here's the other side of it. Why would we want to vicariously live our lives through a person who was a confessed adulteress, whose husband was a confessed adulteress, who had a professional astrologer chart the stars for her, whether you're aware of it or not? You know, she wasn't, let's say, an exemplary statement of Christianity. Right? But we were still in touch with that human aspect, that fairy tale part of this thing that we want to see played out until we saw someone finally achieve that fairy tale ending. And I'm going to suggest to you that that was a mistake on our part, for those of you who were involved in that particular way. Maybe we need to come to grips with the fact that our lives should not be lived vicariously through individuals such as this, or whether they be movie stars, or whether they be sports heroes, but that our lives should be vicariously lived through Jesus Christ. I want you to do this. Here, do this for me. Take your Bibles real quick, and I want to go to a series of texts. And I just want to teach you something real quick, and then I'll move into the heart of my message, which will be very short. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 5 very quickly, Ephesians 5. And I want you to understand for just a few moments what is getting ready to happen to you and I. I don't know if you realize, I'm sure that some of you do, but some of you may not realize what our future is. So I want to take just a moment to show you a couple of texts of Scripture, and I want to show you what your future is if you're a child of God. If you know Jesus Christ is your Savior this morning, I want you to see from the Scriptures what God's plan is for you. Now in Ephesians chapter 5, we won't read this entire text, but in verse 25, the text starts by saying this: husbands, love your wives. Notice this phrase, even as Christ also loved who? Now the church. Now the church, of course, is the conglomerate. I mean, it's the group of people who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's not this local assembly here. There are people who are Christians virtually all over this world. Collectively, we make up a thing known as the church and called in the Scriptures the bride of Christ. Are you familiar with that? You are, if you will, the bride. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, an analogy is drawn between husband and wife and Jesus Christ and the church. And the relationship of husband and wife and how they are to love one another and revere one another is the same relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. Why is that? Because one day there's going to be a marriage. Now listen to me. It says here in verse 25, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Notice verse 27, that he might present it to himself. That he might present what? The church to himself. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. And so he continues to draw the analogy in verse 28 and in verse 29 and 30. Specifically in verse 30, for we are members of his body. There's going to be a union. There's going to be a marriage of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, should be born joined unto his wife. And notice verse 32. This is a great mystery I speak concerning. What does it say? Christ in the church. It's a great mystery, this thing of husband and wife and this man leaving mother and father and cleaving unto his wife and becoming one flesh. He says it's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. There's going to be a wedding. There's going to be a marriage. And guess who the bride is? Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 19 and verse 7. Revelation 19 and verse 7. Revelation 19 verse 7 says this: let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. You know who the Lamb is, don't you? There's going to be a marriage. The Lamb is going to get married. Do you know who he's going to marry? Now, some of you guys are struggling with this. Believe me, I understand. And the very thought of being a bride doesn't really appeal to me in a human sense. I'd rather be the bridegroom. And Pastor Grace talked about that effeminate side that's in all of us. I still question that. I'm not sure. But the point is this. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ, whereas the church is the bride. We are the bride. There will be a marriage, and this is the marriage of the Lamb. And it says at the end of verse 7, his wife hath made herself ready. In verse 8, it is granted that she's arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Go to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12. Revelation 5 and verse 12. We know that there's a mystery regarding Jesus Christ and the church. There will be a wedding. We know from Revelation 19 that there's a marriage, an actual marriage ceremony, a marriage celebration. I want you to know who it is that you're marrying. If this is not royalty, I don't know what is. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12. And I thought about it. as Dan was singing, "Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb," he didn't know I was going to take you to this text. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive" what? "More power than Prince Charles, more riches than Prince Charles, more wisdom than Prince Charles, more strength than Prince Charles, more honor than Prince Charles, more glory than Prince Charles, and more blessings than Prince Charles." If you want to live vicariously, don't live it through some earthly human being. You are going to marry the King. You want a fairy tale ending? I got a fairy tale ending for you. You're going to marry the King. It doesn't get any better than that. I mean, that's what it's about. Why in the world do we have these role models that we look to as our superheroes? I've got a superhero, and he's a real superhero. And he has more glory and more power and more might and more strength and more riches and more honor and more glory and more blessings than you can identify with any individual who's ever walked this earth. And I will be united with him together forever. And there'll be no car wrecks to end this relationship. There'll be no adulterous relationships to end this relationship. It will be sealed forever in the greatest fairy tale story that was ever told. Except it's not a story, it's reality. You see, we all want that. And that's exactly what God has offered to us. And instead, we're caught up with some Princess of Wales that lives across the Atlantic Ocean. Or we're caught up with some basketball star like a Michael Jordan. If you want to live vicariously through someone who's going to live happily ever after, someone who's going to have power and riches and glory and honor, do it through Jesus Christ in your personal relationship with Him. How much better that is. You want to read about the wedding? Let's go to the wedding. Psalms 45. Let's give you the wedding. You're going to be there. You're going to read about your own wedding right here. And I'm going to tell you, I don't have time to expound this text like I'd like to. There's so many prophetic implications. There's so many good things in there. But let me just sort of take some time to read through this text for just a moment. Psalms 45. This is your wedding. The writer starts in verse 1 by saying, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King." He said, "I'm going to talk about the King." Now, your Bible refers to Jesus Christ as the King of Kings, but he's called the Prince in many places in the Bible, a number of times. Daniel speaks of him as the Prince, and so he is. And in this particular wedding situation here, in verse 2, it says, "Thou art fairer," and by the way, that's you. The King, rather. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. "Thou art fairer than the children of men." Now, I want you to stop and think about the attributes or the adjectives that we use to describe Prince Charles and that we use to describe Princess Diana. And as said before, this woman was a woman of charm and of grace and a lot of money and a lot of power and all these things. But I want you to look at the adjectives that describe the person that you're marrying. "He's fairer than the children of men, far more beautiful than anyone you ever imagined spending your life with. Grace is poured into thy lips, more grace than any royalty ever displayed. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, stronger than any king who ever ruled. With thy glory, more glory than any king who ever sat on a throne. And thy majesty, more majesty than any king who ever lived. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. He will be more prosperous than Solomon, more prosperous than the Queen of England, more prosperous than Prince Charles or Prince William will ever be. Because of truth, not lies. Truth, not adulterous relationships. Meekness, not pride. Righteousness, not deceitfulness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Listen, thy throne, O God, is forever. This one's never going to be over. Your king that you'll marry will live forever and ever and ever, and no one will ever dethrone him. And no one will talk about, well, maybe the royal family needs to be displaced because of the way and the attitude they displayed under these terrible circumstances. Nobody's going to displace your king. Nobody's going to displace the bridegroom. It's not going to happen in eternity. It's a fairy tale ending. You'll live happily forever after. Verse 7, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Be a great kingdom, won't it? Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Here you are, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces, we sing the song from time to time here. Out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. This is at the wedding now. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. And if you can just imagine this, there's the queen. And I won't get into the prophetic implications of who she is, but I think I know. And there she stands in the gold of Ophir. And the king's daughters, they're assembled at your wedding. I'm talking about your wedding now. This is where you're going to be. Verse 10, hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thy ear. Now here's what you have to do at your wedding. This is all so important before you can marry the king, before the prince can be yours. You have to forget also thine own people. You're going to have to leave this world behind. You're going to have to turn away from the sin and the wickedness and the lifestyle that is displeasing to God. And you'll have to come out from among your own people. And you'll have to come out of your father's house. And you'll have to be adopted into his house, Romans chapter 8. Verse 11, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. And let me just say this very quickly. You're not very beautiful right now. It's not in these earthly bodies that God takes great pleasure. But when these bodies are redeemed at the return of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, while the soul and the spirit have been washed clean already in the precious blood of the Lamb, and though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Snow white. There's your story. That's how God views you. That's how he sees you. And with a clean spirit, with a clean soul, and soon to be redeemed bodies, you will be the most beautiful creature that ever was. And notice in verse 12, the paparazzi show up. The daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. If you know anything about Ezekiel 27, Ezekiel 28, you know who the king of Tyre is, and it's Satan. His daughter shows up. His children show up. You know why his daughter is there? Because this is the last opportunity for the paparazzi to show up. And if you can use the analogy here to come in and say, we were wrong. We did wrong. If you can imagine Princess Diana, and I have no idea whether the woman was a saved woman or an unsaved woman, but if in fact she were the bride to marry the King of Kings, and if you can envision for a few moments there in a resurrected state standing next to Jesus Christ, and all of the people that tormented her so, including the paparazzi, have to show up there and bow before her and bring their gifts and say, oh Prince Diana, how wrong we were. If you can envision that, that's what's going to happen to you and I. Every person who has laughed at you, every person who has scorned at you, every person who has mocked you, every person who's given you a hard time because you turned your back on them to turn to Jesus Christ, or you turned your back on a good time to turn to Jesus Christ, or you turned your back on sin to turn to Jesus Christ, and they ridiculed you and they mocked you, they'll show up that day to give you a wedding gift. You'll say, thank you. Now, go away. Verse 12, and the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift, and even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. You're going to be the most special person that ever was. The king's daughters, all glorious within, her clothing is of wrought gold. married in a gown of gold. She should be brought into the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, should be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Do you know what your future will be? Instead of thy fathers, that which you left shall be thy children, that which you shall beget, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. It's a marriage. And your future provides the princes for all of eternity. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. This one never comes to an end. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. And if I could tack on, forever and forever and forever and forever. How's that? Anybody want to go to that wedding? I want to go to it. It's an espousal. So it is. That's exactly what it is. Do you know what you are right now? You are engaged. The marriage supper of the Lamb takes place in Revelation chapter 19 after the rapture. It's an espousal. You are engaged. The king has asked you to be his bride. How many of you have accepted? You're a child of God. You trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. He made a proposal to you. He said, will you leave your family? Will you leave your friends? Will you leave your background? Will you leave this world behind? Will you marry me? And the day you said yes to Jesus Christ was the day you trusted him as your personal Savior. You are engaged to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Captain of the Host, the one who comes riding down in the white horse and puts an end to all of the wickedness and all of the sin and all of the evil of this world. You're engaged to him. You got a wedding to look forward to. Can't you live vicariously through that? Isn't that something to look forward to? What kind of bride do you suppose he's looking for? Well, you've already said yes. Do you know what that bride has to do now? She's not married yet, but she's got to prepare for her wedding. And that's what we're doing. We're preparing for a wedding. We're making all the arrangements. So let me ask you, young ladies and ladies of all age that are married, how much work was it for you to get ready for your wedding? Was it a little bit of work? Was there something to do? Now, it wasn't for the guys. We don't do nothing, man. I mean, you know, that's your job. We ask, that's enough. But you guys sat down and started making out the invitations. You ladies did. And you're the ones who had to make arrangements to, get a reception hall and had to figure out how many people were going to come so we know how much food to plan. And we got to set a date so it works out for mom and dad over here and the other mom and dad over here and for family members to come in. And we got to work this thing out so our vacations coincide. And there's a lot of work that had to be done. You're getting ready for the wedding. It's not an easy ride. You don't say yes and sit back and wait for Jesus to come. There's work to be done. There's Sunday schools to be taught. There's Awana children that need to learn verses. And they need to be taught by verses by people who know verses. There's souls to be saved. There's missionaries to be sent. There's school teachers to teach in our Christian schools. There's work to be done. And that's what we're supposed to be doing right now. We have a job to do. I didn't get to my message this morning. That was my introduction. I'm not going to preach my message, so don't get nervous. My thought in closing is this. Pastor Grace preached last week, and he asked you to pray. Would you pray concerning working in Sunday school? Concerning working in Awana, concerning working in children's ministry, our athletic ministries, And in the two services, I would venture that 150 to 200 hands went up. I was here for both. 200 hands went up saying, yes, preacher, I understand the need. I understand. And the question is, what are we going to do? We've accepted the marriage proposal, and there's work to be done. Can I suggest that this is maybe what you should do? Tonight, at 6 o'clock, we're going to break down into leadership meetings. And right up here in building number 4 in this classroom on the end, we'll have a group of people there who are doing big picture studies. And the leadership will be gathered there. And some of you need to get involved in a big picture study, particularly if you're new in the ministry and you don't have a grasp of your Bible, that all this is all new to you and you don't have a clue where to start. That's where you need to start. At 6 o'clock, go and split up with us and go talk with some of those guys and let them give you their heartbeat and their vision for what they're trying to do in helping people in their Christian education. Why don't you come back at 6 and learn something about your Bible? Why don't you, for some of you that need to be involved in home Bible studies, why don't you come back and do that? And then the rest of you, why don't you come back at 6 o'clock and meet over in the chapel with Don Curran? He's going to meet with all the people that are involved in children's ministries. And you say, well, I know a little bit about my Bible. I've been saved for a long time, and I've read through it, and I've got a good background in this, but I'm not serving, maybe, you know, not to the level I should be. Why don't you come at 6 o'clock and go over there and let him just, this is not a commitment thing. This is people pouring out their hearts, showing you their vision and their burden for what we can do here while we're waiting for the wedding. We have so much we can do. So much we can accomplish, such a great base to work with, so much zeal and so much knowledge and so much talent represented here in First Bible Baptist Church. I mean, just look across here. There was another group just like you or even larger just a couple of hours ago. And we have a 1 o'clock service. And for some of you that don't know, I mean, that's a new thing we're doing because we don't have room for people anymore. And there'll be more people that will show up at 1 o'clock. We have a great base. We have a great opportunity. We have a great privilege. But we have a great responsibility. We said yes, but we have to prepare for the wedding. It won't be much of a wedding if we don't prepare. Boy, you can mess up a wedding if you don't make preparation. Don't you think we should prepare? No one said the Christian life was a cakewalk. There's work to be done. We are the people who do it. It's our responsibility. So let's get busy. Because as much work as it is, how many of you ever been to a wedding? Most of the time, isn't the bride smiling? I've seen a few where I question. Most of the time, that's her day. That's her day. The bridegroom, he doesn't do a lot. I mean, he's, you know how the thing goes. He walks out, preacher walks out, he follows him. He stands there with his hands cuffed like this, and he's just waiting. That's all he does. He just sits there waiting. Now, this is not his day. This is her day. He just puts on a suit or a tux or something, no big deal. You know, he can get dressed in about 10 minutes flat. If it takes him that long. See, he's fortunate. He doesn't have a lot of hair just like me. Okay. Let's get on with this thing. Let's not waste any more time. He may go out and play a round of golf before the wedding. No big deal to him, man. But not her. This is her day. And her day, everything's got to be special. She's going to be radiant. Every bit of makeup will be just right. The veil will be just right. The train will be just right. The attendants will know just what to do. The flowers will be arranged just right. The order of service, it's got to be just right. This is her day. It's going to be a special day. It will be worth it all. It will be worth it all. And contrary to a lot of marriages today, it will have a happy ending. There will never be any fights. There won't be any arguments. You won't have to once, guys, tell your wife, you're wrong! Because they always are in this life. Not in that one. Everything's going to be in harmony. It's going to be perfect. Fairy tale story. The perfect ending. A And you said yes already to the proposal. So let's get ready for the wedding. We've got work to do. Be back here at 6 o'clock tonight. Break down and get into one of these groups. Get some of your friends or somebody that's not here this week or somebody that maybe came to one of the other services. Bring them back. Let them see the importance. It's not that long before the wedding. You say, how long is it? I don't think it's very long. But let's say it extends to the end of your lifetime. Whoopee, that's not that long either. If you live to be 80, it's no big deal. That's not that long. It may seem long to you if you're like under 30, but I guarantee you, once you get past 30, 35, 40, 45, it's like blinking, there's another year. It's all gone, just like that. It happens just that way, doesn't it? So you live your lifetime. One day there'll be a wedding. Be the greatest day of your life. No sad endings. Nobody dies in this story. No poison apples for Snow White. No wicked queens to be done away with. Everything's going to work out all right. You want to live your life vicariously? Do it through your personal relationship with a man that you're going to marry. You'll never be disappointed that way. You will always be disappointed with this life. You may have married the king of idiots. I don't know. In this life. But I promise you the one you're going to marry is no idiot. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the great I Am. He's the one who made all things in heaven and in earth and under the earth. He's the one to whom all creatures in heaven and on earth and under earth will praise and glorify. That's who you're marrying. Now let's get ready for the wedding. Would you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just a moment? Before I pray, and I will in just a moment, with every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask this question, just a couple of serious questions, and I mean serious questions. I took to heart what you're saying. I understand. I am a spouse to be married. I need to get ready for this wedding, and there's a lot of work to be done. And I have not involved myself in the process, and I'm serious about it. I'm willing to do that. Would you just slip up your hand just for a moment? Just slip it up for just a moment. Heads bowed, eyes closed. We're going to pray in just a few moments, and I want to know what I'm praying for. Hold them up. Just there's a lot of hands, but just stick them up for a moment. Hold them there. As I look across the auditorium, it's difficult to count under these circumstances. But there's got to be 75 hands, I would say, easily that have gone up. Thank you. You can put them down. If there's someone here this morning, and this is, please listen to me. This is so critically important. If you're here this morning and you had a wedding proposal which has been offered to you by Jesus Christ and you have not said yes to that, if you were to die today, and you don't know for sure where you would spend eternity because you're not sure of your relationship with Jesus Christ, would you do this for me? Would you just slip up your hand and let me pray for you as well? I'll not embarrass you in any way, but I just want to know how to pray intelligently. Thank you, sir. I see your hand. You can put it down. Are there others here? Just slip them up. Thank you, ma'am. I see your hand. Let me scan over to the right here for just a moment. Are there others? Just put your hand up quickly, long enough for me to see it, and then you can put it right back down. I just want to pray for you. Are there any others here? You're not sure where you'd spend eternity. I mean, there's a marriage proposal. It's there. It's been offered to you. And if you say yes, you get eternal life in a fairy tale story. You will live happily ever after. But you've not said yes to that. Any others here this morning? Just slip it up and put it right back down. All right. Thank you. Thank you. Well, our Father, as we come before you, it's been a difficult week for a lot of people. Our emotions have been on a roller coaster because of the series of events that have happened in Israel, across the seas, in various places, and maybe in our own lives. It is a life that is full of turmoil and strife, and Father, we know it's because of sin. Sin in our own lives, sin in the lives of others. That's not to say we don't have good times and joyous times. We do, but our best times are when we lay back and enjoy our personal relationship with you, and we let the fruits of your Spirit, the love and the joy and the peace and the long-suffering and the goodness and the meekness and the temperance come forth in our lives. And we understand what it means to enjoy life, truly enjoy life. We thank you, Lord, for those great moments. But let us be mindful that even the difficult times that we go through will one day come to an end. We've said yes. There are some here this morning who have not said yes. We pray, God, they'll make a decision to do so even this morning. But I can't turn their hearts. Larry Way and the beautiful music cannot turn their hearts. The person sitting next to them cannot turn their hearts. But your Holy Spirit can bring conviction in their heart and bring them to the point where they'll make a decision to say, yes, I will marry you. Father, would you do so for them? Please, God, be the greatest moment, the greatest day in their life. Father, for our Christians that are here and they have said yes, now there's preparation for the great wedding day. Would you, Lord, help us to be the kind of servants that we need to be, to put forth the kind of effort that we need to put forth to make that a joyous occasion? There'll be no embarrassment. That we'll be clothed in the fine linen, white and clean. Father, that's our prayer here this day. In the precious name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Amen. Larry, what are we going to sing this morning?
816.
816. Would you join us in singing page 816? If you have need to come forward and pray, please do so. You don't have to. But these altars are here, and the opportunity is made to you that you have opportunity to respond. It's your way of saying, yeah, I think I understand what you're trying to say, and I sort of want to personally commit myself to making preparation for the wedding. As we sing, why don't you come and find yourself a place to get alone with God and just talk. And if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior, or you have any questions about it, don't leave this building with questions on your heart. Settle the issue. You say, how? Listen to me, I'll tell you how. There are altar workers right here this morning. There are people that have their Bible in hand and are qualified to answer questions. They're not going to force you to make decisions. That's not what it's about. They're not going to make you a member of our church. That's not what it's about. They are here to take the Bible and open it up and answer questions that you might have regarding spiritual matters. And they will hopefully be able to answer your questions in such a way that you can say, yep, that's what I've been missing. That's what I need to do. And you'll make the decision. Would you respond this morning to come and talk with one of these people? They're right up front here. We've made it as easy for you as we possibly can. Why don't you come, people, as we sing on the first verse.
Have thine own way.
Said this morning, we have a great work to do here and a grave responsibility. It doesn't mean that the work is all labor and no fun. You can have a lot of joy in your personal service to Christ. You really can. It's a tremendous relationship that we have with our God, and if we will allow that relationship to develop and blossom, it's the joy that you experience while you were dating and you've accepted the marriage proposal, and even though there's work for the wedding, you still enjoy getting together with the bridegroom for a date, some time together, and you look forward to it, don't you? Maybe in your busy schedules it's once a week, maybe it's twice a week, but boy, that's a real special time, isn't it? Well, it's a special time for Christians to get along with our God, to talk with our God, to go on a date, with our husband-to-be. But there's work to be done. And in between, we work. I trust that tonight at 6 o'clock, you'll be here to get some work done. 6 o'clock, you'll be right here as we begin the service. Brother Larry's going to take 15 minutes to sort of explain what we're doing in regards to breaking down to our leadership meetings. Pastor Grace is holding a conference down in Florida this week. But after our song service, in about 15 minutes in here, maybe 20 minutes in here, whatever, we're going to break down. You want to work in children's ministries, or you just want to find out about it, you want to investigate it, you come in here first, you'll go over to the chapel with Don Kern. He'll tell you what the vision is. You want to learn something about your Bible? I don't know anything about my Bible. I need a start. Then you'll go upstairs and go into our big picture, our home Bible study meetings, and find out what's best suited to you or our one-on-one discipleship. Those opportunities are made available. We've done everything that we know to do here in this staff to build a paved road from where we are as a church core to individual ministries out there where we can lead people to Christ and where we can effectively minister to our community. We're trying to build roads. So I don't know how. You have no excuse. We'll show you how. You'll be here at 6 o'clock. We'll show you how. How long will it take? As long as it takes for you. But that's your responsibility. You must do something. You must. Or the wedding's not going to be as fun for you.